Yes, for those of you who thought you were going to get away without a sermon tonight, sorry. We're going to carry on reading in the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation and chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. So it's the fourth of the seven letters. We've only got another three to go. So it's the fourth of the seven letters. And it's the longest of the seven letters, and it's written to the least important of the cities, to the church of Thyatira. So it's Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. To the angel at the church of Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learnt Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you, except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. Sometimes when I read this, I wonder why I started. I decided it would be a good idea to do this, the seven letters to the churches. But they're not easy, are they? And I'm not going to, as I said at the beginning, I'm not claiming to understand everything that I've read and be able to explain it all. So we'll just get the bits that I can understand. So, the letter to Thyatira. As I said, it's the longest of the letters, and it's the least important of the cities. Thyatira was the birthplace of Lydia. I remember Lydia was the first convert in Philippi. She was a rich lady, either unmarried or a widow, who sold purple dye and purple cloth for a living. And when she and her friends were meeting down at the river for prayer, Paul came along and preached, and she opened her heart to the Lord, and she opened her heart to Paul and allowed him to have church in her home. So this is where she was from. It was the gateway to Pergamum, and it was a very busy place for trading. And it was well known for what they called trades guilds, where all manner of tradesmen had their own organizations, and they were important for business. So if you wanted to get on well in business in those days in this city, you had to belong to one of these guilds. I suppose it was a bit like, I don't know, belonging to a trade union or the Masons or some such thing. If you wanted to get on well, you had to belong. Which sounds all very well and good, but often these guilds had banquets where they ate meat that had been offered to idols. And the Christians had been told that they weren't allowed to do this. So they were in a bit of a quandary. This morning, as we were talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we were talking about persecution from outside. and the problems that that can bring, the challenges that that brings. In this church, there is no threat of persecution from outside. Everything is all right. Everyone is just letting them get on with their business. If you want to join in with the guilds, you can join in, but we're not going to disturb you. The problem in this church is that it's inside. And Jesus appears to them here. And he says, these are the words of the Son of God. This is God himself speaking to them, whose eyes are like blazing fire and feet like burnished bronze. I think we sing that sometimes, don't we? And as I think, as I said at the beginning, which I know seems a long time ago now, when we read chapter 1, we have a description of Jesus. In each of these letters, at least one of those descriptions is mentioned. So if you go back to chapter 1 of Revelation, it says here that the one who stood among the lampstands was like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, a golden sash, hair like wool, as white as snow, eyes like blazing fire, feet like glowing bronze. So in this letter, he's reminding them of what he said back in chapter 1. I am the Son of God, and my eyes are like blazing fire, and my feet are like burnished bronze. And that goes back to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 6. Eyes of fire. He sees everything. And he is angry at sin. Legs and feet of bronze and brass. He is strong and powerful. Our God, our Savior, as wonderful as he is, as much as he is our Father, as much as he is our friend, he is not a God to be messed with. He knows everything. Now, as of us all depending, the fact that God knows everything can either be a comfort or a challenge. There are probably some things that I wish God didn't know, that God didn't see. I don't know about you. And there are other times I am so glad that he knows, so glad that he sees. He sees things in the church that please him. He sees their deeds. He sees their love. He sees their faith, their service and their perseverance. And that reminded me of a letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. And he wrote this. To the church of the Thessalonians, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work, that's your deeds, produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what those verses there reminded me of. He knows their deeds. He knows their love. He knows their faith and their perseverance. And Paul, in this just a few words here, says, your work is produced because of your faith. We don't work in order to please God and earn our salvation. Because of our faith in Jesus and our trust in him, we work. Because of our love, we labor. Not because we've got to, or because we think someone will get cross with us if we don't, or people will look down on us if we don't, or we might get some better reward from God if we work really hard. We labor because we love. And here he says, your service and your perseverance. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, your endurance, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus. So we were saying this morning, we've trusted to our Saviour for our salvation for eternity. We trust him day by day. And because of that trust and the sure knowledge and hope, Christian hope, that this life is not all there is, that we will be with him forever, that he is with us through the good times and the bad, we persevere. We carry on. We endure, even in the midst of difficulties and problems. And he says, you're working really hard. You're doing more now than you've ever done before. What words of praise they are. The Son of God, who sees them with his eyes of fire, says, I know your deeds. I know your love. I know that you're trusting. I know that you're serving. I know that you're persevering. And you're working so hard. But, there's a problem. There's someone in your church who is teaching heresy. And not only is she there teaching heresy, you're not doing anything about it. You're tolerating her. Now, the source of this problem is said to be a woman who's got the nickname of Jezebel. Now, on because of this passage here, some people say that ladies shouldn't preach. So I better sit down. You know, there's always ladies that lead people astray. Well, that's not necessarily true, is it? There are ladies that lead people astray. There are lots of men that lead people astray as well. But there's this lady. And she's got this nickname, Jezebel. We don't know anything about her. But she's probably got this nickname because she resembles so much Jezebel in the Old Testament. Now, I expect we all remember Jezebel in the Old Testament. I don't suppose any of us would ever call our daughters Jezebel. Nobody here? No. No, it's not the best name, is it? You know, but remember Jezebel in the Old Testament. She was married to King Ahab. And he shouldn't have married her because she was from another country where they worshipped another god called Baal. And when they were married, she influenced him and the people of Israel to worship Baal as well as God. She didn't say, well, you've got to give up your God and worship Baal. She said, you can do a bit of both. You know, Saturday you can go and worship your God, and on Friday we'll go and worship Baal. We'll do the two together. It's okay, it's fine. She encouraged immorality because the worship of Baal was very much a fertility religion to do with crops and that sort of stuff. And she was the prime mover behind the murder of Naboth. Remember the story where Ahab is sitting out in his palace one day and he looks over the wall and he sees this man Naboth in his vineyard. And the vineyard is fabulous. It's got the beautiful grapes and it's going to make lovely wine. And Ahab wants it for himself. So he goes down and he says to Naboth, excuse me, Mr. Naboth, please can I buy your vineyard off you? And Mr. Naboth very politely says, I'm sorry, sir, but it's been in my family for years. I'm not selling. Ahab goes home, has the sulks, as some people do when they don't get their own way. And as he's sitting there, perhaps in the bedroom, having a sulk, in comes Jezebel. What's the matter with you? And he says, well, I've been down to Naboth and he won't sell me his vineyard. And she says, what sort of man are you? What sort of king are you? In the country where I come from, kings do as they please. I'll get it for you. And she bribes people to tell lies about Naboth, and Naboth ends up being stoned to death and Ahab gets the vineyard. She encouraged people to do things that were wrong. And if you remember, she came to a sticky end, thrown out of the balcony window and the dogs licked her up apart from the palms of her hands. Not quite sure why, but there we are. That's Jezebel in the Old Testament. What an example. I think I'd rather be forgotten about than be remembered for all those things. And then there's this lady who's in the church at Thyatira, and they've nicknamed her Jezebel. Ooh. I don't think I'd like to be nicknamed Jezebel. We do it sometimes, don't we? She's a bit of a Jezebel. We normally mean they're immoral. But here, it means so much more than that. There's immorality, there's compromise in worship, and there's encouragement to do things that are wrong. She has the same characteristics and the same influence as this lady in the Old Testament. She claimed to be a prophetess, but instead of bringing God's word, she encourages sinful behavior and compromise. We need to be careful who we listen to. We need to be careful who we listen to, don't we? We're told here that she's encouraging the church in sexual immorality. It could mean that it was spiritual adultery. You can worship God on Sunday, and you can worship someone else. Now, there's plenty of gods to choose from around here. You know, Jesus isn't any more important than anyone else, so just do a bit of both. It could be physical immorality, the deep things of Satan. Some people believe, and I think I've said this before, that in order to fully experience God's grace, you have to sin a lot. That's a good one, isn't it? What a good excuse. You know, God is so gracious and he's so forgiving. If you really want to experience the grace of God and how forgiving he is, then just sin and sin and sin and sin and sin, and then come back and say sorry and God will forgive you. And that's what she was teaching. Just do it. Doesn't matter. God is gracious. He will forgive you. Remember Paul, he wrote to the Romans and he said, you know, where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace more abounds. So what should we do then? Should we sin even more? Because the more we sin, the more God's grace will be shown and the more you'll get glory. What a good idea. God forbid, he says. We don't live in that way. God is gracious. God is forgiving. But we don't take advantage of that. So she's encouraged them in adultery and immorality. She's encouraged them to eat this meat that has been forbidden them. She puts the interests of enjoyment and business before God's word. She encouraged compromise. Well, you might say, well, that's all very well and good. What's that got to do with me? What's that got to do with us? Well, we may not be expected to eat idol meat, but like the Christians at Thyatira, we sometimes need to make difficult decisions, don't we? About the things that we do and the things that we don't do. The places that we'll go and the places that we won't go. Sometimes we're tempted to compromise. Well, it'll be all right. It's not really that bad, is it? I can get away with that just this once. It doesn't actually say in the Bible I shouldn't do that. So we'll be all right. Sometimes we're tempted to comply to worldly standards because we don't want to miss out or appear a bit odd. You know, a lot of our youngsters off to university this week, growing up in school, they don't want to seem odd, do they? They don't want to seem a bit weird. They don't want to be left out. And so there are going to be temptations for them to join in with things that they know deep down that perhaps they shouldn't. It'll be all right. It's only once. One of those won't hurt you. If you do that, you'll be all right. God won't mind. Anyway, he'll forgive you anyway. In the past, Sometimes even today, we've been told what to do and what not to do. But most of us today are free to make our own decisions before God. You know, a lot of us grew up in churches where we were told exactly what was what. You know, you mustn't do this, you mustn't do that, you must do this, you must do that. We don't seem to have churches quite like that these days. Although there are some who are still very strict about telling you what you should do and what you shouldn't do. What you should spend your money on and what you shouldn't. Where you should go and where you shouldn't go. But we, I believe, in the light of God's word, are free to make our decisions before God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 27. Again, it's rather an odd scenario because most of us don't tend to go to people where meat has been offered as a sacrifice. But it's just an illustration. If an unbeliever invites you to go to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. Both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. When you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble. And then Romans chapter 14. We won't read. It says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak only eats vegetables. And it talks about some people who consider one day more special than the other and about judging each other. What it says is that we have to make up our own minds before God. We have to make a choice in the way that we're going to behave. Is Jesus Lord of my life, even at a cost? Who or what comes first in my life? How do I decide what's right and wrong, helpful or unhelpful? So here she is teaching this compromise. We all have different areas in which we have to decide, don't we? What's right and what's wrong? What's good and what's bad? But there are things that we must remember. Jesus sees all. Yes, he will forgive, but we shouldn't take advantage of his grace. And thirdly, we need to be careful of the influence that we give to others. Someone is always watching, always listening. You're an example to somebody. I'm an example to somebody, but what kind of example am I? Am I good or am I bad? And so there's this lady causing so much trouble. And Jesus says to the church, you're tolerating her. You're tolerating her. You're listening to what she's saying. And instead of saying, I don't think we'll let her come here and speak again, you're asking her again and again. Instead of saying, what she said last week was terrible, it was unbiblical, we can't let her stand up again. They're saying, well, just let her get on with it. Just let her get on with it. They're tolerating her. And he says, in his patience and in his love, he's given her time to repent. That's amazing, isn't it? She's causing all this trouble, all this hassle. But God wants her to repent. But at the moment, she's unwilling. Perhaps she's enjoying the power. She's enjoying the fact that people listen to what she's got to say and take notice of it. And so she will find out that actions have consequences. If she doesn't repent, she and her followers will have trouble. They will be repaid according to their deeds. That doesn't mean that they'll lose their salvation, but they're going to find some trouble somewhere along the way. Paul writes, what a man or a woman reaps, so they will reap. There's going to be problems ahead if she doesn't repent. And then Jesus says, I'm not going to impose any burdens on you. Isn't that wonderful? He's not going to impose any burdens. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. He's not going to burden them with lots of things that they've got to do or lots of things that they've got to sort out. He says, hold on to what you've got until I come. So what have they got? They've got love. Hold on to it. You can't do without love. It's the thing that covers everything over and keeps it all in place. Hold on to your love. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to your service and your deeds. Hold on to your perseverance. Hold on. And if they do that, they'll be given authority when he comes to reign. Psalm 2. Psalm 2 and verse 8. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. We will be given authority and reign on the earth. They will receive the morning star. The morning star. Jesus himself. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Those who persevere to the end will receive Jesus himself forever. He will come and take them to be with himself, and they will know him forever. Today, let us be in some ways like this church, remembering that God sees us. He knows where you are. He knows that you live and work on an estate in Llanrymney and meet in a little church faithfully week by week. He knows. He knows all about you. And I'm sure he knows your deeds. He knows what you're doing for him. He knows about your love for the Lord and for each other and for the place where the church is. He knows. He knows about your faith and your trust and the good times and the bad and the troublesome times and the times when you think, are we doing any good? Are we having a good effect? Do people know Jesus any better because we're here? I don't know. But you keep on trusting, you keep on loving, you keep on working. You're serving and persevering. He knows all about it. and he would know of any problems that you have. I don't expect you have anybody that comes along and gives you the sort of teaching we've talked about tonight. I'm sure if you did, you'd whip them straight out the door. But Jesus knows about the trials and temptations, about the things that you might be tempted to do or not do. And he's not imposing a burden on you. And he's saying, just carry on doing what you're doing. Hold on to what you've got. Because one day I will come. And one day you will have authority. One day the morning star will rise. And you will be with him forever. Let us love God. Let's trust him. We've trusted him with our eternity, haven't we? We can trust him with 60, 70, 80 years of life here on earth. Let's serve him faithfully. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you allow in. Because it can make us go the wrong way. And resolve to live for Jesus with no compromise. Always doing what he wants to do in his name. Paul wrote to the Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't compromise. Don't listen to anyone who tells you to compromise. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And he promises that he who began a good work in you will finish it through the power of Jesus and his resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the all-knowing, all-loving God. We thank you that you know all about us. You know where we live, you know where we work. You know our problems and our joys. Forgive us for the times when we do things that grieve you. Sometimes it's an uncomfortable thought to know that you know all about us and you see everything. Because there are times when we think and say and do things that are not pleasing to you. And we do ask you to forgive us. But help us not to cheapen your grace by deliberate sin, but to live our lives to please you. And Father, we thank you that you know that we love you. You see the work that we do in your name. You see and treasure our faith and our perseverance. And you promise that one day we will be with you. We will see you, the bright and morning star, and be with you forever. And so we pray, as we go into a new week, we will take the name of Jesus with us. And we will witness for him in the things that we say and do, in the things that we don't say and don't do. And help us to remember that we are having influence wherever we go. And Father, we pray that it will not be a bad influence, but that it will be a good and godly influence, because we allow our lives to be led by you through your Spirit in your power. So we thank you for these letters to the churches. Some bits of them are quite difficult to understand, but we pray that we'll take the bits that we do understand and live them out to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.